Well, the text for this morning is verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. We're doing the last of this three-part look at the prayer of Paul here in verses 3 through 14. So we'll go ahead and read the whole thing to remind us of where we've been as well as what we'll be looking at this morning. So please just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. As we've worked our way through this long prayer, which, as I mentioned before, is in the Greek one long sentence. I don't remember ever getting it as an assignment in Greek in seminary, but it would not have been fun. But it does break up nicely into these sections that we've been focusing on these past 3 weeks. As we see Paul move in focus from one person of the Trinity to another, focusing on the work of God in our salvation. He speaks of the blessing of God and a cause for praise. In verses 3 through 6, we're told of God the Father's choosing of a people, even before creation, to be redeemed in Christ and adopted by God. Last time in verses 7 through 12, we were told of God the Son's work of redemption, becoming also a man to give himself as a substitute for his people, and so having all things summed up in him, things present and things to come. And here in verses 13 and 14, we're told of God the Holy Spirit's work of blessing to us. And so as we take this thing as a whole, we're certainly given a number of reasons to praise the Lord, to praise him for his work in our lives. So let's work our way through these two verses. First, we see the gospel in verse 13, the first part of it at least. In him you also, having listened after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Here Paul continues his praise of God by moving on from the choice of God the Father in verses 3 through 6 and the redemption accomplished for those chosen by the work by God, by the work of the Son in verses 7 through 12, to our verses 13 and 14. The focus on our being sealed in that salvation by God the Holy Spirit. But notice that verse 13 is addressed to a different group than those addressed in verse 12. There Paul referred to himself and others, these Jewish Christians, as we who were first to hope in Christ. The scripture tells us that the gospel did certainly first come to the Jews, and in the New Testament church it had its beginnings in Jerusalem, and many Jews were brought to salvation. But very soon, according to promise, there was an expansion of the kingdom to every type of person, and the gospel was sent out to that end, to go to the ends of the earth and save a people to God from every tribe and tongue and nation. In Ephesians, as we work our way through, Paul will emphasize the unity of the family of God between Jews and Gentiles, people of all races, generally and in that congregation. And certainly that is a theme that is spoken of much in the scripture. Galatians 3, that we read earlier. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 5, John sees the 24 elders bow down before the Lamb, saying, worthy are you to take the book and open its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so when our verse 13 says to this Gentile congregation, in him you also were sealed with the Holy Spirit, he is pointing out that they are all equally given God the Holy Spirit with those who are Jews of like faith. And so there is a common blessing that we have in God the Holy Spirit, no matter our background or our color, that we are all equally blessed in the Holy Spirit in Christ. But notice that our verse reminds us that this blessing comes to those in him, which of course is a reference to Christ. Back in verse 12, we were told that in Christ we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And our verse speaks of being in him. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. And that's important as the apostle lays that out, because we dare not rush directly to look at God the Holy Spirit and our relationship with him and our blessings in him without first dwelling on Christ, because it's only in Christ that we have the Holy Spirit, that we're blessed in the Holy Spirit, that we even know the Holy Spirit. We're only saved in Christ. And the sealing that comes by the Holy Spirit comes as we are first saved in Christ. He speaks of this gospel, which is the same gospel preached to both Jews and to Gentiles, that we are sinners by nature and by action, that we are under the wrath of God because he is holy and just, and we are rightfully condemned as sinners. Yet the Father chose some for salvation, as we saw in our own passage earlier. And God the Son became also a man to be a substitute for those the Father has chosen. He lived a life of perfect obedience in their place so that they would have his covering of righteousness. He also took all of the sins of all of his people upon himself so that they would never have to know the wrath of God. On the cross, Christ was forsaken of the Father in our place. And yet he rose again to show that this sacrifice was accepted. And so in Christ, we are reconciled to God the Father. In Galatians 3, we're told that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, that he paid for our sins. The great example of we're given of in Scripture as well of salvation by faith alone, that salvation that saves us by faith alone is Abraham, who very long ago was saved by God and is given as our father in that sense, as an example to us. In Galatians 3 and 6, Paul looks back and says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That righteousness that was applied to Abraham and by which he was justified was earned by Christ and is then given to all those who trust in Christ to salvation. Paul says in Romans 5 and 19, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. This is the message of truth, of the gospel of your salvation, which Paul mentions in our verse 13. And so the gospel is this speaking of the work of Christ. And it's laid as truth. It is not wishful thinking. It's not an invention of man. It's not a fairy tale. It is God's revelation given by him to us so that we would trust in him. Many times, Paul writes to congregations to remind him of the grace of God toward us as he saves us out of the world, out of a world of lies and confusion and distortions, and gives us truth, gives us his word, gives us the gospel, so that we would trust in Christ as he's revealed there. In 1 Corinthians 2, he reminds us, you have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And so God the Holy Spirit filled the apostles to write accurately the truth of God, his very words. And God the Holy Spirit fills us so that we understand those words and trust in the God of whom they speak. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, we're told, we should also give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the world, or by the Lord, excuse me, because God has chosen you from the beginning for a salvation by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through the gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul reminds that congregation of Gentiles that God has taken them out of the world and given them his truth, given them his gospel to their salvation. Notice that our verse 13 not only stresses the true gospel, but trusting faith. The Ephesian Christians listened to the true gospel and also believed. A belief in this sense, then, is not merely an understanding something. They weren't saved merely by hearing the gospel, but by trusting in Christ and trusting in God. Trusting in the God of the gospel who provides this salvation. Abraham believed God by the tool of trusting faith, and then God covered him in Christ's righteousness and counted him as just and reconciled, saved from his wrath. And God does the same for us as we trust in him. And so we hear the gospel, but have we acted upon it? Have we trusted in God? Romans 4. He says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake only, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead. Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will later emphasize in chapter 2 of Ephesians that even this faith by which we trust in Christ to salvation was a gift to those whom the Father chose. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God then has invaded our lives with his grace and has saved the fallen and condemned men and women to himself in Christ. Well, second, and finally, a two-point sermon, the Spirit is our pledge from God. We'll do the rest of this passage, the last of verse 13 and all of 14. Now, it's lost a little bit in most of your English translations, but in the Greek, our being sealed with of the Holy Spirit happens at the same time as believing. When God brings to pass all that flows from the Father's choice of children made before the foundation of the world, and saves us by applying the sacrifice and righteousness of Christ through the use of faith that he supplies, we're at that same time sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the one true God. He's equal with God the Father and God the Son in all of his godness, but he is a distinct person of God who performs as well different actions in our salvation in the division of labor that the Trinity performs. The Father chooses, the Son redeems, and the Spirit applies that salvation to those people who were chosen. Now, Jesus speaks of him in John 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so the Spirit is the sovereign in that sense over salvation. He brings it to those whom the Father has chosen. As Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, he will be with his people by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He says there in chapter 14, I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And so Jesus promises there he will not leave them as orphans. He will come to them by sending God the Holy Spirit to be in them. Our verse calls him the Spirit of promise, which begs the question, when exactly was he promised? Again, we go back to Galatians 3 and see that long ago, God made promises to Abraham, and among them was the promise that all the nations will be blessed in you. God made that promise many, many years before Christ came to earth, many years certainly before we ever were born. But we see its fulfillments grow as God calls a people to himself, as they're given faith like Abraham's and are saved like Abraham. All those people that are brought to salvation in the work of Christ over the ages. The work and indwelling and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit is an important part of that salvation, of the promises to Abraham fulfilled in us. Remind you of some of the verses we looked at from Galatians 3 earlier. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. And so we receive of the Spirit in our salvation, which is by faith alone, in Christ alone. The Spirit was promised to go and extend the kingdom of God, be given as a gift to those who would become Abraham's children by faith, saved in Christ by faith. Salvation and adoption of both Jews and Gentiles alike was promised to Abraham and continues to unfold even now. We are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. To be sealed refers to receiving a mark of ownership, placed on something. And that's still done today. The nearest approximation we could have is when cattle are branded. They have the mark of their owner burned into their skin so that it can be easily seen to whom they belong. The indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, is the mark of God's ownership of those chosen and redeemed. That's referred to many times in Scripture and points to various blessings because that shows itself to be true. For our purposes this morning, though, we'll notice that God repeatedly tells us that God, the Holy Spirit's indwelling, is given and encourages us in our sense of security now, looking to the future. His work in us shows itself in our growing in knowledge and love of the Lord. His work produces fruit of holiness which grows in us. His work gives us assurance of salvation which grows in us. And so there is evidence of his being present, of his mark upon our lives. Just an example of some of those, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Romans 8, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. 2 Corinthians 3, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so we see the Spirit working in us, giving us victory over sins, giving us assurance of faith in the gospel, making us stronger in our faith as we go along. And so even as we struggle with sins, we know that as we are in Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, is in us and is producing fruit and is showing the evidence, showing the mark of our belonging to God in Christ. And so there's encouragement and strength and security to be gained in that, in his presence in us. 2 Corinthians 7 says, since you have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Our verse 14 tells us as well that God the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. The word a pledge or deposit refers to a down payment made on a purchase. Thought about Dory doing the real estate earnest money, one of the commentators called it. I don't know if they still call it that or not. It's made in connection with a contract, and it's your commitment to follow through. You put the money down saying, this is what I've signed, this is what's going to happen. And so the amazing thing about that, among the amazing things about that, is that a deposit, as nice as it is only a portion of what the entire blessing is. It is only a down payment. And so even as we think of the blessings that we have, of faith, of encouragement in our faith, and being changed to be more holy, and seeing the Spirit bless us in changing us and building us up, is that that's only a small taste of the entire purchase of all of the blessings that we have in Christ. And that again is amazing to think of as we think of what we already have, that we're saved from hell, that we're born again, that we're no longer slaves to our sins. We have the fellowship of God. We have His love surrounding us and in us. We have a Heavenly Father. We have a Savior and King. We have God the Holy Spirit as a comforter living inside us. We have the family of God around us. And yet that's only a portion, a small portion of what we have in Christ. We are God's possessions, bought by Christ's sacrifice, redeemed from wrath which was due to us. We have that now. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Jesus says that in John 5 and 24. And as I said, there is certainly a focus on what we have now in Christ. But redemption is also a future thing, an inheritance to all believers, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, that there is even more blessing than we can possibly imagine in store for us. Paul hints at that in so many different places, but I'll just read one nice sample from Romans chapter 8. He says there the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And so Paul speaks there of our own realization that as good as it is now, we all know that it gets better. Even as we think of all of these prayer requests that we have for injuries and surgeries, even as we all struggle with our own sins and weaknesses, even as we all look at the world around us and understand how difficult it is with wars and hatred and crime and all of these things that happen around us and to us, we look forward for our hope. We are saved in Christ, and so we now can look forward to great things and wonderful things. We don't look forward and dread the judgment and the wrath of God to come, but we look for the coming of Christ and for our redemption, for the resurrection of our bodies, for the glorification of our souls and our bodies. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth when all of the effects of sin and the curse are undone. We look forward to an even more direct fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. But then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any more death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. We've tasted a little bit of that in new life in Christ, but certainly the best is still yet to come. And so finally, our prayer of praise closes with the words, to the praise of his